My beloved friends, I don't mean to sound dramatic, but it seems that a new day has dawned in our country. We had the highest voter turnout ever, about 15 million more people voted than in 2016. All the votes are being counted, and democracy seems to have survived, at least for now. And to quote Van Jones, character matters, telling the truth matters, being a good person matters. Can I hear an amen?
Amen, sister.
Amen.
Amen.
Blessed be. Woohoo.
And though I know that many are sad and angry at this time, and my heart goes out to them, other people are dancing in the streets. And for the first time in years, joy has overtaken fear. Love has won the day, and hope, well, hope has returned. Hope is back, faith is back, and possibility is back. And like many of us, I've been on a roller coaster of emotions, from deep disappointment and terror to excitement and hope, to worry and fear, to breakdown, to build up, and finally to joy, to relief, to decompression. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? Quite a week. Indeed, it's been quite a year. Staying in that liminal space of unknowing for so many days, was it as excruciating for you all as it was for our family? That lack of clarity in which we were frozen and dread-filled, not knowing what was coming next, whether we'd be able to trust the outcome, or would our country's huge divide lead to another civil war? I have to confess, I had such trouble even beginning to write my sermon with everything constantly changing. Nothing was certain. Hope, which had been dashed so often, seemed a really dangerous ally. And then I was woken at 4:30 a.m. on Friday morning to write feverishly. My muse can be a rude house guest who seems to care little when she knocks on the door. And then came Saturday, and everything changed, and I had to totally rewrite this sermon. But the important thing is that our democratic system worked. Our democracy functioned despite misinformation, social media, foreign influence, voter intimidation, and extremism. Our democracy worked. Hallelujah.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen.
Oh, it's good to hear some of your voices, so I'm not just preaching into a black hole. Thank you. John Lewis's amazing story earlier about how he and his young friends held down their house in a massive windstorm reminds me of what we've been doing for the past few years, or maybe even for centuries. A group of small, scared children had to run from one corner of the tiny wooden house to another to hold it down from flying away in a huge storm. And it feels like we've done much the same to keep our house of democracy from being torn off its foundations and disappearing into a tornado of autocracy and division. It's what we've been doing to keep our precious Unitarian Universalist values of justice, equity, inclusion, dignity, and love for all from disappearing. And in the words of that great late Congressman John Lewis, and I had this quote in my sermon before our vice president-elect used it in her speech last night, democracy is not a state, it is an act. And each generation must do its part to help build what we call the beloved community, a nation and world society at peace with itself. So I think it's time for us to collectively take a deep breath and then exhale. So let's all take a major exhale together. In fact, Brian, I'm wondering whether you'd be willing to put a request on everybody's page to unmute for a moment so you can take a breath with me now. So feel free to unmute if you like. And I invite you to breathe in deeply and feel free to make a noise as you exhale.
Hey.
Doesn't that feel good? Oh, thank you all. And now let's mute again. I better unmute so you can hear me. What's become obvious to all of us during this election time, I imagine, is how deeply we need to heal our nation. How divided we actually are. It seems we haven't really even begun the work of healing and reconciliation from centuries of trauma and division in this country. And that wound, that unhealed sickness, has led to huge rifts between us. My friends, unity is what we need now. Unity to collectively fight the forces of this pandemic and the economic recession. Unity to be able to be civil neighbors again and live into the promise of this great country. But in order to create the conditions for unity, we need to do some deep soul searching as a nation. And it might be ugly and uncomfortable at times. It's already been ugly. But we still have to search for common ground. We have to begin focusing on what unites us rather than what divides us. We are the United States, after all. Let's not forget that title. We're all Americans, we're all human beings, no matter the shade of our skin, our religion, our level of education, our economic status, or where we live. We all want love and to be loved. We all want safety and a decent future for ourselves and our families. We all want health and well-being. We only have a short time on this planet, and a large majority of us want lives of purpose, meaning, and hope. We all want to feel joy and freedom. We all want to be treated with respect and dignity. We have so much more in common than what divides us. So we need to come together now and see our interconnectedness as human beings rather than focusing on our divisions. And no, it's not going to be easy, and our country's not going to be perfect now, nor is our governance. But at least there's a chance for our values as Unitarian Universalists, our values of love, of justice, of compassion, of equity, of care for our planet, of peace and respect and dignity for all to materialize. There's a chance to do the work of racial justice, a better chance to powerfully address climate change and bridge our economic and social divides.
Amen.
Preach on it.
But what has also emerged from this election is realizing how deep our divisions go. And I have to confess, I was still living under an illusion, thinking we only had pockets of white supremacy in this nation, but not realizing its extent. Now, I didn't buy into the notion that we were living in a post-racial society as many did during the Obama years, but I thought we were better. I thought we were a lot further along in undoing racism as a nation than we clearly are. But these last 4 years weren't seemingly just a mistake. 70 million people want them to continue. And that's a harsh reality. And looking at our electoral map, it seems we still have a lot of healing to do around our North and South divide, around our urban and rural rift, and our economic class, racial, and educational disparities. And I think that's partly because we haven't done any intentional healing and reconciliation work as a country. So in a painful way, these last 4 years have been a gift. We'd put a big old bandage over the wound of slavery and genocide, of segregation and lynching, of misogyny and marginalization for the last 400 years. But that bandage simply covered up the wound and let it fester, not heal. We never cleaned the wound. And underneath it, the infection has grown. And now, with the bandage ripped off, we see the pus and toxicity that has been festering underneath for generations coming to the surface. Now, I don't know about you, but this week, I cried about that. I sobbed about what I saw in us as a nation, and I mourned deeply as I stared into the mirror and realized who we are. As a nation, so many seem willing to look the other way when our leaders are racist, abusive, and cruel, when they are greedy, selfish, and bigoted, when they harm our fellow humans and our beautiful planet for their own rule, when they prioritize power over people. But then I also realized it's not just about us versus them. It's not about our good values versus their lack of humanitarian values. It's not about the right and the left. It's not that they're all bad and we're good. No, it's not. We all hold a piece of this shadow, of this infection in ourselves, in our body as a country. Fear is driving us in different directions. I really believe most of us want to be decent people, but fear has made us rigid in our positions. It's made us scared of change. We cling to what makes us feel safe and comfortable, and we fear it's a zero-sum game in which some succeed and others cannot. But that's not true. There is enough for us all if we only work together. So we all have to take responsibility for our current conditions. This is our collective wound as a nation. And we haven't worked together to own or excise it. We haven't made reparations or attempts at reconciliation. We haven't done restorative justice work as a nation. We haven't taken responsibility for how we've harmed millions of our fellow citizens for generations. We haven't owned our collective consciousness, our communal shadow, or its impact, or should I say, our lack of consciousness. And that's been laid bare during this election. While the rest of the world watched in horror and disbelief, America has shown how wounded the most powerful nation in the world has been all along. The America, the model of democracy that we always claim to be, has been hiding behind a great makeup job with long blonde hair, fake eyelashes, and plastic surgery on the arm of a tall white male. A facade that hides our inner turmoil, our brokenness, our conflicted nature, and our unhealed parts. So I ask you, my friends, isn't it time that we acknowledge ourselves for who we really are? To take the gift of this election, the last 4 years of dystopia, and look in the mirror of truth. Isn't it time to extend love to our broken parts, to the ugly parts, to the misshapen parts, the pieces of ourselves we try to keep hidden from others in the world? The irony is that they're really not very well hidden. We may think they are, but just like an addiction, our loved ones are just waiting for us to acknowledge. We seem to be the last to know. Isn't it time to finally accept it's part of who we are, all of us? We all have pieces of the shadow within us. We were led into this by powerful forces that wanted to keep us divided over centuries, because divided, we would be weak. And we wouldn't threaten the powers that be. But now we need to love that shadow back into wholeness. Bring it back into the light. Tend to it with compassion and empathy rather than letting it fester in shame. That's the only way it's going to feel safe enough to emerge, so that we can begin healing as a nation. And mercifully, we will now have leaders who may allow that kind of healing to happen. The feminist philosopher and playwright Susan Griffin says, "The moment I have defined another as being my enemy, I lose part of myself, the complexity and subtlety of my vision. I begin to exist in a closed system. When anything goes wrong, I blame my enemy. If I wake troubled, my enemy had led me to this feeling. If I cannot sleep, it is because of my enemy. Slowly, all the power in my life begins to be located outside, and my whole being is defined in relation to this outside force, which becomes daily more monstrous, more evil, more laden with all the qualities in myself that I no longer wish to own. The quality of my thought then is diminished. My imagination grows small, myself seems meager, for my enemy has stolen all of those. So my friends, it's time. It is time for all of us to stop blaming others for the state of our union and look within our own hearts to see how we've contributed to this consciousness.
Amen.
Of course, we fought the battles that we could see, but have we been naive? Have we gone on as though nothing's wrong because it hasn't impacted our lives? Have we turned our backs on the most vulnerable among us and allowed them to suffer because their paths haven't crossed ours? Have we been complacent? Have we valued comfort and ease over the well-being of all? I'm sure most of us have been guilty of some of that. I know I have. So how do we heal? How do we change? How does our nation reconcile? It seems like a gargantuan task, and we're not going to be able to do it overnight or perhaps even in this generation. But as Buddhist teacher Pema Chodron reminds us, nothing ever goes away until it has taught us what we need to know. So what do we need to know now to heal these problems in our beautiful country? The first step in healing is always to realize that we have a problem. If we never remove the bandage to see the infection underneath, we don't know what we need to heal. And once we remove the bandage and see what we have to deal with, then we can begin cleaning up the wound. And cleaning that wound begins with ourselves. We have to feel the pain of this reality and our complicity and start to transform it within our own hearts. We must notice how we've been silent partners by allowing the status quo or by thinking we're further along than we are. And then we have to feel the profound sorrow of being so cut off from our hearts and from one another that we can allow this to go on in our country. That we can be bystanders to so much harm. And as our hearts break with that knowledge and begin to soften, we can get to work. Start locally. Begin in your families, with your neighbors, and closest communities. Begin where you can affect change. Make a plan to do one thing to heal this divide every week or every month. Take at least one step today, I challenge you, and then another soon. You might join our racial justice team or a reading group on So You Want to Talk About Race. You might come to our amazing community forums and educate yourself about systemic racism, about our immigration system, about poverty and our country's history with Native Americans and Black people. And then advocate, show up for racial justice, for climate justice, for LGBTQ+ and women's rights, for poor people, for good education and healthcare for all. Show up, because all of these issues are interconnected with one another. Advocate, because that's what our faith tells us to do. Our faith calls us to answer the call of love and put it into action.
Amen.
And to that.
Oh, yeah.
That's what all great spiritual teachers from Jesus to Muhammad to the Buddha have modeled and asked us to do, to be the voice for the least among us, to work against injustice, to advocate for equity and compassion, to put love into action. Absolutely. So the next step is sharing your insights and learning. Talk with people about how your heart is being changed. Don't lecture or shame them, but open your heart to people who might not see the world you do. Listen to their worries and fears, empathize. Share how you are seeing your own complicity in keeping a cruel, heartless system going and how you plan to change that. Let them know this is not a zero-sum game. We can all win. We can all have safe, prosperous, and whole lives. And doing this work of healing our nation, allowing our hearts to transform, doesn't mean there's going to be less for others. On the contrary, there will be more for us all, more prosperity, more joy, more love. I think I need another amen to that.
Amen.
Indeed.
Indeed.
My friends, we change others' hearts through relationship, by modeling our realizations, not by making others wrong. The parenting expert L.R. Knost said in her book, The Broken World Awaits, "Do not be dismayed by the brokenness of the world. All things break, and all things can be mended, not with time, as they say, but with intention. So go, love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. The broken world awaits in darkness for the light that is you." And you can also shine your healing light through making art or music, writing, dance, or theater. Listen to others to understand where they're coming from. Share your vision of the beautiful world you dream about, a world in which we share power, a world in which there is enough for everyone, a world filled with beauty, joy, and love. Be the light you want to see in the world. That is how we shine the light into dark places.
Sing it.
Love and light.
And on a national level, my friends, our healing can find inspiration from the restorative justice work of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. They took a good, honest look at what their country did during apartheid and made amends. This commission was specifically set up to bring about national unity and reconciliation. And we can draw courage from the work that Germany did and is continuing to do in transitional justice and restitution to make amends to the Jewish people after the Holocaust. Decades of work has been done to make moral and material amends. In fact, just last month, the government gave $662 million to Holocaust survivors who are suffering under the pandemic and because of the persecution they faced. But most importantly, history lessons are taught in German schools that address the genocide and don't deny or ignore it. We have some history books in need of a major rewrite, don't we?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you to our educators there. The Zen Peacemakers Bearing Witness program is another wonderful example of bringing warring people together, such as the Tutsis and Hutus from Rwanda, and the Palestinians and Israelis, together to listen to one another, to talk and make peace. Also, my friends, I'd encourage you to read Parker Palmer's book, Healing the Heart of Democracy, in which he offers 5 habits of the heart that we can embrace to transform our democracy. But that's a whole nother sermon. And of course, as we've seen, getting out to vote and encouraging others to vote, as many of you did, is one of the most powerful things we can do to change our trajectory. And as John Lewis said, ordinary people with extraordinary vision can redeem the soul of America by getting in what I call good trouble, necessary trouble. Voting and participating in the democratic process are key. The vote is the most powerful nonviolent change agent that you have in a democratic society, and you must use it because it is not guaranteed. You can lose it. And this amazing congressman, a man who was almost beaten to death by police in the 1960s in Selma, lived to advocate peacefully, guided by love throughout his life. My friends, let's do our part to follow his example.
Amen.
Let's carry on his legacy. so Amen. That we can finally excise and heal this wound once and for all. Let's make this a movement, not just a moment.
Amen.
May we begin by facing the truth.
Amen. Because
only then can we see what we each can do to heal this nation. My friends, stay hopeful. Reach out to one another, share love, and share your learning, because we can heal and we can lean on each other for help as we figure this all out.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So let's close with John Lewis's words and a song that was written by Harmony Grisman shortly after his death. And I close with some more words by the late John Lewis. When historians pick up their pens to write the story of the 21st century, let them say that it was your generation who laid down the heavy burdens of hate at last, and that peace finally triumphed over violence, aggression, and war. So I say to you, walk with the wind, and let the spirit of peace and the power of everlasting love be your guide.
Amen.
May it be so.
Amen.
Amen.